Seizing scripture is from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Christopher. Life is about choices. It's about priorities. Things that are more important than other things. We might suppose that we cannot live without food. We might suppose that it's okay to see how far we can take God. We might suppose that the best way to heaven would be a shortcut. At the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, it's important that this happened here. That Jesus was showing us and the rest of all mankind that there are priorities. There are things that always come first. I know that we probably would, if we were thinking of a verse that we were going to go to for priorities, we would go to Matthew 6, 33. And we'll go there tonight, but that's not where Jesus went. Jesus went back to Deuteronomy twice in these discussions with the tempter. And that's where my reading has been recently in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's quite unusual that Jesus is not the only one that ever fasted 40 days. Moses did when he was up on Mount Sinai receiving the first set of the Ten Commandments. And if I recall, when he received the second set of the Ten Commandments, he fasted 40 days. So if anybody's ever fasted for very long, and it says he was hungry, well, that's just the greatest understatement you can imagine. If we fasted 40 hours, we might think we were starving to death. Three things temptation reveals. Number one, bread is not primary. The temptation, the devil said to Jesus, "Tell these stones to become bread." And don't you know, if he did, it would have been the best bread in the world. But Jesus did not say that. Here's the revelation. Here's the first empirical truth that Jesus gives. Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. That's where this text comes from. And it's in the midst of the preparation. Bless you, brother. It's in the midst of the preparation for them to go in and possess the land. They're on the threshold. It won't be long in Deuteronomy. And Moses will have died and Joshua will have led the people in to take possession of the land. It's not going to be long in the book of Deuteronomy. But we read verses 1 through 9, and it says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase, and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering them. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron, and you can dig copper out of the hills." So this passage of Scripture is exactly the passage that Jesus was thinking about when he said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God. In other words, you can do without bread. I know Robert Abraham and my brother-in-law, Kendall Fox, they don't eat wheat. They've been on that wheat-free diet because somehow in the years that have transpired, I don't know how many years back, but man has changed the DNA of wheat. And it's not what it used to be. But that's really not the issue. The issue is this. Your soul is more valuable than your body. Going to heaven is more important than going to Dillon's or IGA, or Quick Shop, or wherever you might get your bread from. Of course, I've always liked wheat, the butter top bread, you know, the kind that they used to sell as a boy. I remember that thick bread with the butter on top. Boy, that was hard to beat. Well, more than your need to eat is your need to obey. Because we will live our lives however long we live, whether it be 60 years or 70 or 80 or 40 or 30. We'll live them, but there's something else. If we're not living our lives with God's view in mind, we're missing everything. So see, we really can do without food. You say, but we'll die. You're going to die anyway. But you cannot live without God's word, because there are two deaths. There's the first death that we're going to die physically, but if we die without God's word, that's the second death, where we'll be cast into the lake of eternal fire, that is hell itself. Now, if you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we want to understand what God is saying here. And so I want to begin reading again at verse 11. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." See, that's the worst thing that could happen to us. It's not that we would go to bed hungry at night or that we would get up hungry in the morning. The worst thing to happen to us is that we miss out on the greatest blessings of life. Now, in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 8, he's already promised them if they obey God, if they keep his commandments, and if they do not forget God, God is going to multiply their flocks and herds. God's going to give them the land that's flowing with milk and honey. God will give them their bread. God will take care of those things. That's the issue that Jesus points to in Matthew, the fourth chapter. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we have to remember, as Peter is telling about what happened with Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 11, Peter is called before the brethren based upon the fact that he went into a Gentile's house. Up until that point, Gentiles were still considered unclean. And so Peter gives this account, and he tells us about what Cornelius had said. So we go down to verse 13, Acts chapter 11, verse 13. He, that being Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." You see, salvation is based upon the words that come from God. Now, it's good that we have food. It's good that we have a food pantry that we can help people. But what's better than food is the Word of God, because we'll live forever based upon that, not based upon some presumptuousness of what preachers preach, not based upon some far-out ideas, but based upon the very simple words that God has spoken. Your soul is more important than food. Number two, the second temptation, the devil said, after taking him up to the highest point of the temple, the devil said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." There are a lot of people who get hung up in the New Testament on miracles. All they think about is miracles. Miracles this, miracles that. But the question that really ought to be asked about those things is, what did those miracles prove? What did they say? What was God's intention behind the miracles? I'm not enamored with miracles. I've never seen one. But the issue isn't that I must see one to go to heaven. The issue is I must believe what those miracles confirmed. You see, it's not the miracle that's important. They're not primary, and that's exactly what the devil was challenging Jesus to do. Display your power. Display your majesty. Just throw yourself down, and God's angels, they're going to catch you. Of course, he misquotes the Psalms, and he uses it out of context to try to get Jesus to display his majesty. But Jesus said, it is also written, here's the revelation, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I know brethren who have put God to the test many times, and you don't want to be found in their company. I don't want to stand where they stand. I want to stand on safe ground. And again, that points back to the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter, an issue is brought up about a miracle. What does a miracle really prove? Well, some people say, well, a miracle proves that this is from God, that what happens is from God. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, Moses talks about a set of circumstances that instead of man putting God to the test, God is testing man. So listen to this, beginning at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if that sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, "Let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because he has preached rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and who redeemed you from the land of slavery. He has tried to turn you from the way the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Now, I've seen situations where people have done some unusual things and they think, God's telling me that this is okay, I'm going to run with this, even though I know it's against what I've been taught in the Lord's church. And so they run with it because they believe that God's going to accept whatever they feel is okay within their hearts. God doesn't go by feeling. He goes by authority. He goes by what he said. And when he says something, I mean, it's just as plain and simple. When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, a man must be born again. If he's not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How plain and simple is that? But I don't understand how most of the religious world today will deny the water and the spirit that are required in the act of conversion, which has to do with baptism. If you have friends that go to denominational churches, ask as many of them as you can, how many of you believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven? Most of the groups out there that call themselves churches deny that you must be born again, deny that you must be baptized into Christ. It's the sinner's prayer that saves. In Mark chapter 16, after Jesus had said that his disciples were going to go out and be able to do miracles, in Mark 16, the most important part is what they did. So the Bible says in verse 20, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. What God said is more important than what a miracle can represent. The miracle is not the issue. It's the message, and that will always be the issue. So the second thing is, what's primary is your obedience, not your testing of God. Just obey. It's so much easier to do. Just obey. Thirdly, in the fourth chapter again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. I'm sure that one of those kingdoms has nothing to do with the United States of America, and one of them has nothing to do with Russia, and one of them has nothing to do with China, because it was talking about the kingdoms back then. And the devil said, all this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. There's the test. Do things my way. Make a shortcut. Find compromise. Just go part way. Don't go all the way. But the revelation that Jesus gives is this. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, how are you going to do that? In the Old Testament, we know what worship was like under the Mosaic law with the Levitical priesthood. We know what it was like. It had to have been a bloody, stinky, grisly smell. But yet God considered when that blood was burned or when the animal was burned, that smoke that rose up was a pleasing aroma to God based upon the fact that the wages of sin is death. But according to Leviticus chapter 10, or is it 17 verse 10, life is in the blood. So you see, God was giving them an opportunity to continue to live. But when Jesus said, based on Revelation, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only, God really means that. It's not optional. And so Jesus would say in Matthew the 6th chapter in verse 33, talking about food, clothing, and shelter, and that the world, the pagans, run after this. This is what the pagans are living for, food, clothing, and shelter. Well, and a little bit more than that, sin is what they're living for. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, God isn't going to allow you to go without food. God is going to make sure that you have some sort of clothing on. And God is going to make sure that you have some place to lay your head. He's going to take care of you, just as He has promised you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in talking about the resurrection, in verse 50, the Bible says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The way we live, our physical essence, our physical being, cannot inherit a spiritual place. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a dramatic change where we that die are not going to die again. We're going to be raised to newness of life and we are going to live forever and ever. But our bodies will be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, as the Apostle Paul would write about. So glory and power are not primary. Displaying a shortcut, going through and looking at the kingdoms and saying, I want to be a king. We can't be a king in the kingdom of God, but we can be a servant. We can be a slave for God. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, the Bible tells us that based upon our actions say what we are. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. So in this world, there will be a lot of people who think that bread's the answer, but bread isn't the answer. What we need more than food is we need the Word of God. And there will be people who will think that miracles are the answer. We don't need any more miracles. We just need the message. We need to know the message, remember the message, obey the message. And then thirdly, there are people that think that glory and power are primary. Can anyone stand against the almighty power of God? Can anyone defy God and get away with it? Well, there are a lot of people that think they are, and the devil certainly was offering Jesus a shortcut, a way out. If you'll just bow and worship me. But Jesus made it clear, the greatest thing that we can do, the very most primary thing that we can do, is worship the Lord our God and follow Him, serve Him, obey Him, because life is pretty short. It just isn't long. And I'm not very old on one side with these people over here. I'm not very old, but then with the other side, the younger people, they may think, well, yeah, he is, including my son. I don't know. I'm not going to ask him. But here's what I do know. 100 years is not very old. And most people don't make it to 100. But there's something on the other side of age
and its eternity. What's more important than food? What's more important than miracles? What's more important than power and glory? Is eternity. And Jesus, in every answer he gives, he points to God's word and he's saying, here's the answer. Here's the answer. So when we're in a situation where it comes down to choosing the physical over and against the spiritual, we better choose the spiritual. Because what we do in the body does matter. We're glad you're here tonight. And we know that spring break started on Friday because there are so many that are not here. But listen, no matter what day of the week it is, no matter what time of the year it is, we need God walking with us every day. And He's promised He will. But it's up to us to make the primary decision that we're going to reciprocate. We're going to follow Him. We're glad you're here. We hope that everything is well. If we can pray for you though tonight, if there's someone that needs us to say a prayer in behalf of you for God, whatever that may be, maybe it's a medical need, maybe it is a spiritual need, we'll gladly do that. But if there is another need that's here and real in your life, as we stand and sing this song, we invite you to come. But if there's someone here tonight that's never been baptized into Christ and you're ready, what a wonderful night to begin putting God first. Come while we stand and sing.